King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was mostly known for his military exploits. In fact, under King Nebuchadnezzar, King Babylon conquered much of the ancient Middle East, many nations. Nonetheless, Nebuchadnezzar was also known as a great builder. In fact, his inscriptions concern themselves not with his military exploits, but with his building projects, which included temples, palaces, streets, embankments and walls, and he was also a notable builder of public works. His building efficiency and prowess made Babylon one of the wonder cities of the ancient world. The magnificent capital occupied over 200 square miles. There was actually an outer wall that embraced 6 miles, with two inner walls, and each had a great tower. Every entryway, every gate that went into Babylon was made of solid brass. But with all the great building projects in Babylonia, nothing compared with the famous Hanging Gardens that was built by Nebuchadnezzar, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian. And the Hanging Gardens were a great structure of vaulted archways, tier upon tier, with gardens hanging. This was rated as one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Nebuchadnezzar even boasted about his building prowess in the scriptures. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Let's begin in Daniel chapter 4. Remember that Daniel had a dream, and none of the wise men, none of the astrologers, none of the wizards of Babylon could interpret this particular dream, but God allowed Daniel to interpret his dream. He had this dream of a great tree that expanded like a mighty kingdom, which represented Nebuchadnezzar's king, and Daniel showed him through the vision from God that this tree, his great nation, he would be cut down. But let's pick it up in Daniel chapter 4, verse number 29. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar here, Daniel 4:29. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Verse number 30. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Quite a proudful statement by King Nebuchadnezzar. And unfortunately, he was going to learn the lesson that it was the Almighty God that had allowed him to become a great king, and that he was going to be actually cut down from his position. But he owed God the praise for all the blessing that he had achieved. But Nebuchadnezzar truly was a great builder in the ancient world when we look at it from the standpoint of a human builder on this earth. Actually, there was a lot of great building projects that were recorded in the ancient world, not only in the historical records, but in the Bible. But nothing can compare with the building knowledge and the ability of the creator of the universe, our great God. Man cannot create. Man must build with materials already existent. God is the creator of all things. The creator of the universe is the builder without equal. Let's now turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And everyone is familiar with the story of Job, how God allowed Satan to actually strike at him with boils, and Job had to learn some lessons along the way. And then we see here in chapter 38 that God actually approaches Job and begins to ask him some questions, and Job would learn who God really was. He would learn God's almighty power and how he was the great creator of all things. Let's pick it up in Job chapter 38. And we'll begin in verse number 1. Job 38, verse number 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" In other words, Job, do you really think you understand things? Do you really know everything? Do you understand who I am? Verse number 3. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And here's the first question God asks in verse number 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. So we see here in verse number 4, God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who can really explain, in other words, how God created the universe? And we see here in verses 4 and 5 that the origin of the earth and the universe was depicted like the construction of a building, God being the builder. And yet, God is not done creating. He continues on with something even far greater that lays out into the future. Hold your place in Job chapter 38, and let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Holding your place in Job 38, Matthew chapter 25. Please turn there. And we will read verse 34. This is the section of Scripture where Christ is talking about in the future when he will separate the sheep from the goats, those to his right hand and those to the left hand. And notice in verse 34 of Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice, the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. In other words, the foundation that God was describing to Job and asking him, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When God was building the foundations of the earth, he was already preparing the kingdom at that time and preparing all that would be done. God is a great builder. God is working. He's building something even greater than we have seen on this earth. The title of today's message is, God is building a future for mankind. God is building a future for mankind. Today, let's examine the beautiful work God is doing for mankind's future. His work will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, which is pictured by the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. We heard a little bit about that in the sermonette previously. God created mankind in his image and likeness for a purpose. And we talked about that in a sermon that I gave earlier in the summer. And he continues to work and plan on the kingdom, the wonderful world tomorrow. Today's message will begin a two-part series of messages focusing on the kingdom. Today's message dealing with the building process of the coming kingdom using the scriptures. Let's go back now to Job chapter 38. I hope you held your place there. Job chapter 38. We see here when God created everything and put the earth into orbit, it was like placing the parts of a building in place. So he asked Job, first of all, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And that's the first step. That's the first step in the building process. Some of you have been builders or are builders or are carpenters, and you know that when you build a house or any building, it has to have the foundation laid first. The foundation is the supporting structure of any building or anything. And the foundation of the earth is its supporting structure. There's a measuring line, verse number 5. God says that he stretched the line upon it, like a carpenter would measure and cut materials and build. Verse number 6. To what were its foundations fastened? God asks Job. Can you tell me, how were the foundations fastened? This word fastens means to sink from the original Hebrew, like you would do for the foundations of this particular building. It has to be sunk into the earth in order to support the structure. But think about that now. How is the earth fastened so that it stays in its orbit? It's a fascinating thing when you think about that and contemplate it, that the earth turns on its axis It rotates around the sun, and it's like a clock, and it never stops, does it? It never misses a beat. And we can be thankful that it doesn't. You know, there was a news item this last week about a meteor that was screaming through the solar system. And fortunately, it wasn't on a path to hit the Earth. But if it would have hit the Earth, it would have done at least caused an earthquake, I heard. And you hear about those every now and then, where a meteor or some debris is just screaming throughout outer space, and it's on a course of destruction. And that makes me think, God has placed the Earth in its orbit, and it's fastened in such a way that it doesn't move. It doesn't get out of its orbit. Recently, I was watching on the Weather Channel. You know, we have to drive quite a bit with the three areas, Jonesboro, Memphis, and Little Rock. And so I have to kind of keep in tune to the weather, especially if we're going to get out and drive on the roads. And so I had the Weather Channel on. This was back earlier in the summer, I think. And there was a report going on from one of the racetracks up in Pennsylvania where there was going to be a stock car NASCAR race. And I believe this is one of the super speedways where it's a 2.5-mile racetrack. And the reporter was actually going to get in the car with one of the drivers and get a ride around this super speedway. And they do this every now and then, reporters, and they'll show this on TV. And this particular reporter was screaming, sitting in the passenger seat, as this car was racing around this track 200 miles an hour. Now, these tracks, they have high banks on them. Several of them have high banks on them. And you can imagine, if you're sitting in the passenger seat 200 miles an hour, and you're banking like this, you feel like you're out of control. And literally, if that car spins out and does go out of control, you're in trouble. And that made me think about our Earth. If it suddenly came off of its out of its orbit and went screaming throughout outer space, there'd be 6 billion people on this planet that'd be screaming, just like that particular reporter did in the NASCAR. So, but God in His wisdom, God in His ability, keeps things in order. So he asks, to what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? So the foundations are fastened, firmly fixed, cannot be moved. And it also has a cornerstone. So God creates in stages. The first stage, laying the foundation. Then, after he is built, he completes and beautifies. Thus the angels sing, verse number 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When the angels saw the creation that God had done, and the marvelous creation, they sang in beautiful songs. Let's go now to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. This is a section of scripture that's talking about wisdom personified, like a person. Proverbs chapter 8. And we will begin reading in verse number 22. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22. Again, this is speaking of wisdom, like a person. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. In other words, wisdom was alongside God as he created. Verse 23. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Verse number 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. Again, reflecting back to what we read in Job, stretching the measuring line, drawing the circle on the face of the deep as God was creating. Verse 28. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Verse 30, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, as a master craftsman. Again, the wisdom of God in the creation. And if I'm not a scientist, but I remember going through science in high school and looking through microscopes and looking at, you know, creatures and looking through a telescope out into into space and some of the stars, etc. And when you look at the creation, it's a marvelous creation, the wisdom of God, and how he created our bodies and so many things, beautiful things like flowers, some of the things that we're going to be enjoying, the picturesque scenes at the Feast of Tabernacles. God is a master craftsman. Actually, this term master craftsman here from the original Hebrew speaks of an artisan. An artisan. And with wisdom, skill, God created the universe. If you're reading from the Old King James, I'm reading from the New King James, but this phrase master craftsman is actually read as one brought up. As one brought up. Which refers to a constant, steady, guiding hand, which God had, the workmanship of a master craftsman. So wisdom here is personified, showing that God was wise in what he created. And notice the last part of verse number 30. Rejoicing always before him. Just as we read in Job chapter 30, verse number 7, the angels rejoiced with God's creation. Wisdom personified rejoices in God's presence and his created world, including mankind. And God's wisdom will be evident in the kingdom. We think we can look into a telescope and look out at the universe, or look under a microscope and see marvelous things. We're going to be awed in the kingdom of God when we realize God's wisdom. As we read in Matthew 25, verse 34, that foundation that was prepared way back a long time ago. As I mentioned before, God creates in stages. First, he lays the foundation, then he completes and beautifies. This word foundation, according to the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible, is a word used metaphorically for a thing which rests on and cannot be moved. Cannot be moved. A foundation of a building is critical. It must be thought out and it must be planned. You know, I think all of you know that, and I've said this many times, that I was in the construction industry before the church hired me into the full-time ministry, and actually worked for a builder and did some remodeling on my own. But I remember when I worked for a new home builder, I was sent out to look at a house, and this particular house was a very, very nice house. Now, I wasn't there to look at the foundation, but this was like a $300,000, $400,000 home. And I went up to the home and knocked on the door, and this lady that was going to open the door for me literally struggled to open the door. She was pulling and tugging, trying to open this door, scraping, as it was, the floor as she tried to open it. And finally, when I entered in, I just kind of looked out of the side of my eyes and looked at the door, and she saw me looking out of the corner of my eyes, and she said, "Well, we've got foundation problems here, and the front of the house is settling, and that's why the door won't open up." And I just thought to myself, a $300,000-$400,000 home, and they've got foundation problems. Now, I don't know what was done. That wasn't the purpose that I was there, but whether the water wasn't running away from the foundation, whether it hadn't been firmly fastened, whatever it was, they had problems. It has to be thought out, planned, and constructed well. And getting the water away is very, very critical. The foundation is very, very critical. And Jesus Christ is the foundation on which the kingdom of God rests and will be established. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is talking about his building up of the church and others that are also building and working to increase the church and the growth of the church. And we read here in verse number 10, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." So Paul is talking about him building the foundation of the congregations that he was working with. Then notice verse number 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation that the church builds upon and will be the foundation of the kingdom of God. Let's notice that in Isaiah chapter 28. Let's take a look at a prophecy here. Isaiah chapter 28. This is a section of scripture where the people of Israel had been scoffing at Isaiah the prophet and his prophecies. And then God begins to point them to the future through Isaiah's prophecy here. Isaiah chapter 28, and we will be reading verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 28, verse number 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, and remember this, behold is one of those alerting words that to grab our attention as readers. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. Now these two words, I lay, is better translated, I will lay, referring to the future tense. I will lay in Zion referring to Jerusalem, a stone for a foundation. Now the Apostle Peter identified Jesus Christ as the foundation stone. If you're taking notes, you can write down 1 Peter chapter 2 if you'd like to, where Peter identifies Christ as the foundation stone. So, I will lay in Zion, in Jerusalem, a stone, Jesus Christ, for a foundation. Continuing on, a tried stone. And Jesus Christ was tried. He was tried by Satan and found to be righteous. He also walked this earth as a human being. A tried stone. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ, the creator, the one that created the universe and the earth that we read about in Job chapter 38, came to this earth as a human being, of course, to die for our sins, but he walked as a human being. He knows what it's like to walk in our shoes. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He's been tried on that account. Those that approach him in the future, when he's reigning in Jerusalem, they won't be able to go up to Jesus Christ and say, well, you're God, you don't know what it's like to be a human being. And he can say, yes, I do. And I was tortured, and I was beaten, and I suffered on your behalf. That's what it means, a tried stone. Also, a precious cornerstone. Very, very precious. The cornerstone in the ancient buildings was the stone that was laid where two walls interconnect, and it was most of the time made out of very, very costly materials. And Jesus Christ was very costly, very precious. His blood was precious as he died for each and every one of us. Continuing on, a sure foundation. Not a foundation that's going to give way, like the foundation that I talked about in my example earlier. A sure foundation. It will not fail. The government of Jesus Christ will not fail like mankind's has for 6,000 years. You can turn on the news report daily and see how mankind's governments are failing throughout the earth, all around the earth. And yet, when Christ sets up his government, it will not fail. The last part of verse 16, whoever believes will not act hastily, or in other words, will not be confounded or disappointed. We will not be disappointed when Jesus Christ sets up the government and it's set up from Jerusalem and all the nations begin to flow to it, Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4. Verse number 17. I will, notice future tense, looking to the future, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. Justice and righteousness, based on righteousness, God's commandments. Psalm chapter 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. That will be the measuring line and the plummet, the plumb bob of the kingdom, God's kingdom and justice and righteousness. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The Nelson Study Bible adds this to verse 17. it says, the Lord promises to establish his future kingdom on the sure foundation of justice and righteousness. And that's something that our governments today lack. Very, very much so. And resting upon the great cornerstone, God is planning not only the government to be set up, but a wonderful, wonderful city. And people will flow to it and learn from Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I could also turn to Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4 as people talks about those that will be flowing to Jerusalem to learn from Jesus Christ. But let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter. And this particular section of Scripture is talking about Abraham, who was a man of faith. God told Abraham to leave his hometown where he lived, leave his family, and go to a land that I will show you, which was the promised land. But Abraham even had designs, was looking even beyond that. Hebrews chapter 11, and notice verse number 10. Actually, let's pick it up in verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out of the place where he would receive as an inheritance. So an inheritance that he would get from God. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse number 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country. Notice, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Temporary dwellings with the promise of something greater in the future. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then notice verse number 10. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Notice, most likely this was Paul, was the writer of Hebrews. And notice the emphasis on the city here. And you have to understand back in those times, in the first century AD, that a city was thought of as the most cultured place to live. You know, we don't think on those terms so much today. You know, some of us do live in the city. But today, people want to get out away from the city and maybe have a little piece of land and have their own little garden or such as that. But back in those days, people wanted to be in the city. Think of Rome. Rome was the most cultured place on earth in the first century AD. If you look at some of the movies from those times, you know, the grand buildings and the people that were there and all the grandeur that was associated with Rome. And that's the picture of the city here, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So figuratively speaking, actually this phrase, the city which has foundations, can be translated the foundations, which means a city, a permanent with permanent foundations, and it's eternal. Eternal, because it's going to be founded with Jesus Christ as its foundation, and God as its builder and architect. Notice the last part of verse number 10. It says, whose builder and maker is God. Again, going back to where I started with Job and the awe of the universe and the angels singing, just imagine the picture of New Jerusalem and the singing and the rejoicing that will go on, the awesome sight. The maker, the one who does the work, is God, who designs and builds with the best of quality. Abraham was a man of faith, and he looked beyond the temporary dwellings that he lived in the promised land and was looking to the future. God gave him that vision of the kingdom, looking beyond this world. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. This is the Apostle John speaking here. Verse number 1. Now I saw, he saw in vision, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse number 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, again that alerting word to grab the reader's attention, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We won't have to rely on the governments of this earth and our leaders anymore who turn us in the wrong directions. God will be there. Jesus Christ will be ruling. And we can learn from him and we can count on him to lead this world the right way. In verse number 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's a beautiful section of Scripture. There's a lot of sorrow and a lot of suffering going on in this world today. And yet that's going to be wiped away. I can't help but think about, of course, we talked about this in a sermon that I gave you earlier in the summer about the things that are going on in the Middle East and keeping your eye on prophecy and how all these things in the Middle East are leading somewhere, leading to the return of Jesus Christ. But there's some terrible things going on over there, especially in Iraq, with this group that's bent on taking over much of the Middle East, and eventually they'd like to take over the world. The beheading of people. That's something, back in 600 A.D., in the Middle Ages, when Islam and some of those people were roaming and actually beheading people, you think of those times way back. But here we are in the 21st century, where there's all kinds of technology and information at our fingertips. We should know better, shouldn't we? And yet there's beheadings of people going on. And yet that's going to be wiped away. No more of that in the future. Psalm chapter 107. Psalm chapter 107. Let's take a look at a section of Scripture that's a prophecy. It's a thanksgiving also. Thanksgiving to God's works of deliverance as God delivers his people. And there's going to be a great deliverance in the future. We know that there's a time coming. It's called in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. Also in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1, a time that a nation has never seen. And Jesus Christ explained a time of great tribulation like has never been on this earth before. That's coming before he returns. And yet, out of that tribulation, God is going to deliver his people. And we get a taste of it here in Psalm chapter 107. Psalm chapter 107. Now think about this as we read through this section of Scripture. This pertained to the exile of the Jews as after Jerusalem had fallen and the Jews were being deported to Babylon, and they were eventually settled in Babylonian communities. It pertained to them of that day, but it also has a greater fulfillment in the future. Psalm chapter 107, verse number 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Verse number 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And notice verse number 3 where they're redeemed out of. Gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Talking about all ends of the globe that people are going to be gathered out of. Companion scripture, you can put this in your notes, Zechariah chapter 10, where Jesus Christ will be whistling for his people when he returns to gather them back in. Verse number 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way, and they found no city to dwell in. Verse number 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And again, when you compare this to other scriptures, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time like never has been seen on this earth before, hunger and thirst there will be, faint hearts. Continuing on, verse number 6, Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And notice verse number 7. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Now imagine that. Think about the future. people that are coming out of this time of great tribulation and being delivered. And they hear that Jesus Christ has set up his throne in Jerusalem. And the nations are beginning to flow there. And God's people begin to flow there. And that, what a wonderful thing that will be to flow towards Jerusalem. And to realize of what's awaiting them. What a wonderful future for those that come out of captivity. Wandering from time to time, the time of Jacob's trouble. And to go to that very city where Christ will establish his government. A place of safety and security. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. This is a section of scripture describing wisdom. Proverbs chapter 24. Notice verse number 3. Actually, we'll be reading verses 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 3. Through wisdom, a house is built. Also an earth and a universe and a kingdom is wisdom built. Expositor's commentary says that this house, the building, is a sign of safety and security. Safety and security. One of the hallmarks of the kingdom of God that God is planning and will establish will be safety and security and peace. And it will be established through his wisdom. You know, sometimes we're scared in this world that we live in today when we look at the news reports and see what's going on. And yet God is building the kingdom and it will be established, a hallmark of safety and security. Continuing on, and by understanding it is established. And once it's established, what will happen? Abundance. Verse number 4. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So again, the house that's being built, a sign of safety and security. And after it is established, abundance that will be another hallmark of the kingdom of God. The Amplified version of verses 3 and 4 reads like this. Through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, a life, a home, a family, and a kingdom built. And by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation. And the safety and security that will be the hallmark of the kingdom will be exemplified and taught by those who have built their lives on faithful obedience to God and his word as examples in the kingdom, talking about you and I. Let's go to Haggai. I've turned there before in previous sermons, but let's take a look at this as we talk about safety and security in the kingdom. Haggai chapter 2, verse number 7. In between the book of Zephaniah and Zechariah. Haggai chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse number 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. Verse number 7. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Verse number 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former temple, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Again, future tense. I will give peace. Jesus Christ guarantees that there will be peace in the kingdom of God. And the peace that will prevail in the kingdom will be established because the very foundation is built upon him. And you and I, brethren, have a part in the building process. I don't know whether we think about that enough, but we do. We have a part in the building process that God is doing to build the kingdom. We've been called right now, and we're being shaped and molded in the molding process to help serve alongside Jesus Christ in the kingdom and build a better world. Daniel chapter 7, as we begin to wind down here, Daniel chapter 7. Again, we have a part in this building process. Daniel chapter 7. And notice verse number 27. Verse number 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, those that are going to be ruling alongside Jesus Christ, who have been shaped and molded and are ready to serve. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And our foundation, the foundation that we are building upon, has to be built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to be our foundation in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we will be reading verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Notice verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, God's word working and living in our lives, internalizing God's word in our lives. Verse number 21. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And that's what we should be doing. We should be growing in grace and knowledge as well. Verse number 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit working in our lives so that we can be a very part of the kingdom as helpers alongside of him in the world tomorrow. You can put down in your scriptures Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Again, Christ working with us in our lives. His life a foundation as a part of our lives, and his mind working with us. William Barclay adds this to this section of scripture in the New Daily Study Bible. He says this: in a special sense, the church is God's house. God brought it into being. The building of the church will stand and be indestructible only when every stone is firm. And we're living stones, part of the foundation of the church. Each one of us is like a stone in the church. If one stone is weak, the whole structure is in danger. The church stands firm only when each living stone is rooted and grounded in faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to have our foundation built as well. Psalm chapter 127. Just a couple more scriptures in closing here. Psalm chapter 127. Again, we are a part of this building process of the kingdom of God. Psalm chapter 127, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. In other words, Jesus Christ has to be a part of our lives. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In vain you rise, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Christ has to be working in our lives. God has to be active in our lives, building our foundation so that we can be helpful to him in the future. God has to be a part of our spiritual building process. Final scripture, let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. And let's take a final glimpse of this glorious future that God is building for all of mankind. Isaiah chapter 65. And let's begin reading in verse number 17. Isaiah 65, verse number 17. Behold, again, that word to grab our attentions as readers. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. God, the creator of all things, is going to create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. What happens after God creates? There's rejoicing that takes place. Verse number 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. That's not what's going on today in Jerusalem. There's a lot of violence and destruction and crying and death going on in Jerusalem today, even probably as I speak with what's been going on over there. But that's going to change in the future. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. You know, one of the things that's happening in our world is the corruption that goes on. And people that work all their lives and build their houses and build their futures, and they lose it to some corrupt banker or some kind of other corruption. But that's not going to happen in the future. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And notice the last part of verse 22. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Think about that. The glorious future. As we are helpers and teachers in the kingdom, we're going to enjoy what we're doing as God's elect. And it's going to be a satisfying thing to know that somebody's life has been changed around. Somebody that suffered terribly maybe in past times had their head beheaded. And yet we're there to help them and teach them and comfort them. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. In verse 25, which companions with chapter 11 of Isaiah, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw, like the ox, times of peace and plenty. And dust shall be the serpent's food, the overthrow of Satan, so that this world can have peace. And finally, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. A very beautiful section of Scripture for us to think upon and meditate on, especially as we go forward towards the Feast of Tabernacles. God is building a future for mankind. It has been planned from the beginning of time, and it will be fulfilled because it rests upon the sure promises of our Creator God. Let us meditate and think upon these promises as we look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, where we will learn more about the awesome future that awaits all of us and all of mankind in the kingdom of God.